Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and how happy we are that so many people are being blessed through the ministry of the Word of God. You don't know what it means to me to receive your sweet notes of appreciation of the ministry of the Word of God. And when I realize the great number who are listening in and the different backgrounds, I just thank the Lord that the Word of God is the same for everyone. And the Spirit of God is here to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And I'm praying for you and for myself that the Lord may increase our capacity for the truth of God. And especially in these days when there is so much opposition to the Word of God, how we need to know it and then to be able to give it forth. I couldn't help but think of dear Peter in chapter 2, where though he was a so-called ignorant fisherman, Galilean, he was not a man of the schools, yet God, the Spirit of God, used him in pouring forth the Word of God. But it was in there. The Word of God was in his heart as well as his mind. And may you and I be found usable by the Spirit of God. And this is only as the Word of God lays hold of us. Now we're in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And these two chapters, if I were to give a division, it's power in the early church. First of all, in the first 11 verses of chapter 3, power to heal. And we took up that little incident in our last lesson of how Peter and John went to the temple to pray. And you remember it was the ninth hour, that would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And outside the temple was a man who was a beggar. He was bankrupt. And he had been there. He'd been lame from his mother's womb. He was born lame. He was 40 years of age. He had never walked for 40 years. And you remember he looked upon Peter and John expecting to get something. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have we none. But what we have we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What a picture of the wonderful power of God, even in the gospel, in taking people who were born dead in sins, transforming them into children of the living God. For you remember, this man is just like most people. He was born helpless. He was a beggar. He was bankrupt, with no righteousness. And he was outside the temple, outside the things of God. And yet when he heard the message, "Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk," we read that he leaped up, he received strength, and he leaped up and he stood and he walked, and he ran into the temple and he was praising God. My, what a transformation. I can't help but think of that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." He wanted a doll, a little material help. Instead of that, he got a new body with access into the very presence of God. Oh, how wonderful. And yet, you know, I must quote what I said yesterday. We can only impart what we have. Peter said, "Silver and gold have we none, but what we have we'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." You know, it's an amazing thing. You can only impart what you have. Only the truth that lives in you can you impart by the Spirit of God to somebody else. It's an amazing thing. One can have their minds filled with all kinds of doctrine and have none of it living in your life. And the Spirit of God has come to make the Word of God a living reality in you and in me. And the more we read and reread the Word of God, the more the Spirit of God can move into our hearts and lives. And as you read the Word of God, always read it to see Him, our Savior, and all the things that pertain to Him. So we have the result here in verses 7 to 11. This man who was on the outside is now on the inside. This man who was afar off is made nigh. This man who was helpless, now he's leaping. And what's he doing? Begging for money? No. He's praising, rejoicing in the Lord. Now you go down to verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, it is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now this healing opened the door for Peter to give his second message. And you know, it's an amazing thing when you read it, of the boldness of this man Peter. Allow me to read from verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate," and so on. Now Peter is very, very conscious of the fact that it's the Lord who does the thing. Peter receives no credit. He's not going to attract people to himself. "You men of Israel, what are you looking at us for? We didn't do anything. We didn't do anything. Who did it then? Who did it?" "The God of Abraham, your God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of your fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom you delivered up. He is the one," down to verse 16, "and his name, through faith in this name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know." We didn't do it. Oh, I'm so glad. One is reminded of John the Baptist in John chapter 1. Do you remember in that amazing chapter of how the committee who went to wait on John to ask him what he was doing, and they wanted to know if he was the Christ, if he was that prophet, and so on, and John refused to be detracted from exalting the Savior when he said, "No, I'm only a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." He hid behind the Savior. What did Peter and John do? Hide behind the Savior. When you give your testimony, when you preach, when you teach, do you hide behind him? Or does the self stick out all over? May God grant to us, as we give our testimony, as we minister the Word of God, I don't care who we are, you or me, God grant we'll hide behind the Savior, that people will see him. I'm so glad it's right here, so clear. When the people would have exalted Peter and John, they said, "Listen, wait a minute. We didn't do this." Well, who did do it? The God of your fathers. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's the one who has glorified his Son, Jesus. Now notice, he's glorified his Son, Jesus. The man who walked. We had it in chapter 2. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. Jesus. Now they knew about Jesus. Remember, this is the generation that crucified the Lord of glory. They had seen his person. They had seen his miracles. They had heard his gracious words. They'd cast him out. This Jesus is the one whom the God of your fathers has glorified. Notice how he knits it together. This Jesus of Nazareth was the one who's glorified by the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now notice the great indictment. And believe me, can I use a common expression? Peter didn't pull any punches. My, how forthright he was. Will you notice the accusation? As Peter shows to them the enormity of their sin. Well, you know, mark what he says. Verse 13. "God hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom you delivered up. You denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One. You denied the Righteous One. You desired a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." My, what an indictment. What an accusation. "You delivered him up, even when Pilate was determined to let him go." You remember how Pilate said, "I will scourge him," thinking that by scourging the Savior, they would be freed he would be free to let the Savior go. No, they were not going to be satisfied with scourging. They're going to have him crucified. And when Pilate wanted to let him go, you delivered him up for crucifixion. And you denied the Holy One. You denied the Righteous One. Think of it. You denied the Holy One of God. You denied the Righteous One. You desired a murderer instead of a Savior. You desired one who was a destroyer of life instead of one who could give you life. You preferred sin to the marvelous mercy and grace of God. You killed the Prince of Life, the only one who can give you eternal life. You killed him. I say again, what an accusation. You know, I can just hear Peter say this. The boldness of this man. Remember, it's the same man who denied his Lord. Way back in Luke chapter 22. Dear Peter, this man who said, I'll die for you, I'll go to prison with you. He denied his Lord. Said he didn't know him. Now what's he doing? Oh, the transformation when the Spirit of God gets into a person, and when a believer is filled with the Spirit, in love with the Savior. You know, I'm thinking of a verse in Proverbs where it says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. And here is this Galilean fisherman accusing the people, accusing the nation of 5 or 6 things. And then he made an amazing statement. Will you notice it? Having said you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. We didn't do it. Jesus of Nazareth did it. But how was the connection made? By faith. And now, brethren, this to me is an astounding statement in verses 17 and 18. And now, brethren, I wot not that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Will you please notice, after Peter putting them in opposition to God, he's still yearning for the salvation of his people Israel. Notice what he says, you did it ignorantly. Now, if that hadn't been in the Bible, I wouldn't have believed that. For you go to Luke chapter 23, verse 34. You go to Matthew 26, verses 3 to 5, Mark 14. You remember in Matthew, and let me quote from Matthew 26, our Lord, the beginning of that chapter, spoke of the fact that in 3 days will be the Passover, and the Son of Man is to be crucified. Then I read that the leaders of Israel got together. They had a committee meeting, and they voted to put Jesus Christ to death. And yet Peter says you did it ignorantly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, for had they known it, the princes of this world would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, in the Old Testament, when you come back to the Levitical offerings, there are no sacrifices for willful sin. These men did not know the enormity of the sin of opposing, of delivering up Jesus Christ to be crucified. In their blindness, and by the way, you know, unbelief blinds people's eyes to the reality of truth in Christ. One only needs to read the 3rd and 4th chapters of the book of Hebrews to see the awfulness of unbelief. Unbelief, my friend, is a terrible, terrible thing. You know, sometimes we just kind of overlook unbelief, and we're very permissive with respect to sin. I tell you, sin is a terrible thing. It's a damnable thing. It caused the death of the holy, righteous, eternal Son of God. Unbelief is the product of an evil heart. And unbelief persisted in produces hardness. Now these men, in their blindness, for that's where it is, they were blinded by their unbelief. They delivered him up, the Son of God, to be crucified. Now Pilate says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." Just before I leave that, may I just suggest something? Here is standing before them a man, 40 years of age, who had been miraculously healed. And I repeat it again, and I don't mind repeating it, because it's a wonderful picture of every sinner and what God can do for sinners, transforming them into new creatures in Christ. And just as this man was helpless, born helpless, so is every sinner. Born helpless. And this man was bankrupt. He was a beggar. And every man out of Christ is bankrupt of righteousness. And all the goodness we want to present before God is nothing else but filthy rags, as Isaiah declared. And he was outside the temple, was not allowed in the temple, couldn't come into the temple according to the law of Moses. And no sinner can dare come in the presence of God in his sin, in his unrighteousness. Oh, I'm glad for that verse in Ephesians 2. You who sometimes were afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. All this man did was just believe. Now, I'm sure that this man had heard of Jesus of Nazareth. I'm sure he knew about the opposition of the leaders of Israel. And it may be true that he heard them cry out, "Crucify him." I don't know. But being a beggar in front of the temple, the chances I heard all the gossip of the day. These beggars knew more than you give them credit for. They knew all about the gossip. They heard it as people went by them. And yet when Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Transformed. That's what God can do with you, my friend. God wants your salvation. And when Peter spoke to the people, he was wanting one thing, their salvation, even the salvation of the ones who had crucified the Lord of glory. Notice the accusation again. "You delivered him up," when Pilate wanted to set him free. "You denied him. You denied the Holy One. You denied the Righteous One. You desired a murderer instead of a Savior. You killed the Prince of Life. And yet you did it ignorantly." Peter puts them in opposition to God because God has glorified his Son. They've rejected him. But God raised him up. And God has fulfilled his word. And by faith in the name of the despised one. Not only can this man who is made whole, but you can be made whole. And the healed man was a testimony of the exaltation of Jesus of Nazareth. Please mark that. The healing of this man was a testimony of the exaltation of the one they had crucified. I want you to get the background of this. Remember, he's talking to a people who boasted of knowing God, a people who were intensely religious, yet they took the Son of God. They delivered him up to be killed. They killed the Prince of Life. They denied the Holy One. They denied the Just One. They desired a murderer. "Give us Barabbas." What about Jesus? "Crucify him." And yet to the same people, the grace of God and the mercy of God is offered. See, friend, I don't care how bad you are, how much you have sinned. I don't care a thing about your background. All I know is this, that the Lord Jesus is always ready to save any and all who will come unto him. Because when we come from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, I want you to mark the great plea of Peter to the people of Israel. And that same gospel, that good news from God to man, is for you. And as I'm talking to you, may I say, the arms of God is outstretched to anyone who really wants to be forgiven their sins, who really wants to be the recipient of eternal life, who really want to be changed from a child of wrath into a child of God. This can be your experience. In fact, to you again, he is saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He means it. He means exactly what he says. So you accept him today and pass from death to life. And the Lord wonderfully, richly bless you today for his name's sake.